Father, I want to thank you for including us in a fantastic series, Lord, that contained information crucial for our understanding in the last days, and to also how to understand other Christians who do not know these things. We pray for your Spirit to be poured out on this congregation. We pray for the peace of heaven to rest upon us now. We do not want Satan to distract or to discourage or to disrupt any part of this presentation. And Lord, I pray that you use me to be a blessing, that when everything is said and done, the honor and glory goes to Jesus Christ and Him alone. So speak to us now about the warning in the book of Daniel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Take your Bibles, if you would, with me, and let's turn to Daniel, the 11th chapter. Let's take a look at the last 5-6 verses in that chapter. And let's see what it has to say to us today, but especially about the warning in the book of Daniel. Okay, Daniel, the 11th chapter. Do you have it? Children, did you open your Bibles? Children, I want you to open your Bibles. Bring your Bibles, open your Bibles, follow along. The Lord has something special for you. Verse 40, at the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots, horsemen, with many ships, and he shall enter the countries, overwhelm them, and pass through them. He shall also enter the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown. But these shall escape from his hand, Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon. He shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt. Also the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall follow at his heels. He shall also have power, but news from the east and the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go out with great fury to destroy and to annihilate many. And he shall plant his tents of his palace between the sea and the glorious holy mountain, yet he shall come to his end, and no one will be able to help him. Now, before we look at the warning of the book of Daniel, I want you to see a brief quote that I have from Prophets and Kings. It says, as we near the what? Close of this world's histories, the prophecies recorded by Daniel demand our special attention as they relate to the very time in which we are living. Amazing. With them should be linked the teachings of the book of Revelation. So as we look at what the preacher won't tell you about the warning in the book of Daniel, we're going to connect that today with the book of Revelation so you see how this works. And not only that, but when Thrive, when our evangelism is over and we go back to our normal program, practicing what we learned, of course, I will be starting a series on Revelation, and you'll see how it all ties together. And so, let's take a look at the very first verse, verse 40. Here's what it says. At the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind with chariots, horsemen, many ships. He shall enter the countries, overwhelm them, and pass through them. Okay, the first question I want to ask this morning on your screen is, what is the context of these six verses at the end of chapter 11 of the book of Daniel? Nobody knows. What is it? The time of the end. Come on, don't miss that. So you see right there, that little statement, the time of the end, tells us what the rest is about. It is the time of the end. And in the time of the end, the king of the south comes against the king of the north. Who in the world is the king of the south? Well, let's answer those questions. First, you'd already answered the first one. The time of the end is the context here. We're talking about our day. We're not talking about back then. We're talking about right now. So we have to take the language and apply it to us today. The king of the south is none other than Egypt. And Egypt represents secularism, materialism. It represents evolution. It represents everything opposed to God. Atheism. Yes, you'll say they worship many gods, but I want to remind you of the very first words out of the mouth of Pharaoh. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord of Israel, let the people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. Here's the very first words that Pharaoh spoke in response to the request of Moses and Aaron at the direction of God Himself. What did he say? Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. Stare at it. The king of the south is Egypt. It represents all the things I said. Secularism. Everything anti-God. People who don't believe in God, atheists. The evolutionary theory. Who is your God? I don't know Him. This is the prevalent thought, by the way, around the world. Yes, I know that many of the countries, even heathen countries, they have their God or gods. But all of that they worship in the form of idols are nothing more than a denial of who the God of heaven really is. And so we have the king of the north, of the south, and now we're going to look at the king of the north. Remember, it said at the time of the end, in the days in which we are living, secularism will attack a king of the north. And the king of the north, get this, will come out against him, the king of the south, with a whirlwind, with chariots, with horsemen, with many ships, and he will enter the countries. He will overwhelm the countries and he will pass through the countries. Moving on to the next one. And so who's the king of the north? Well, in the day in which we're living, folks, it's modern day Babylon. All the references in the book of Revelation, Babylon, refer to the king of the north. We know the king of the north specifically to be RCC. The Roman Catholic Church, the church I came from. the church that all my family still belong to. The King of the North roars back against the King of the South. Now, if you notice, the King of the South appears at the beginning of the verse to be winning. And if you look across the board at this world, and there are many more people who do not believe in the God of heaven than there are people who do believe in the God of heaven, whether it's the right God or not. But the King of the North comes out, and what does the King of the North have? What does it say he has? He has whirlwind with chariots, horsemen, many ships. He shall enter countries and he shall overwhelm them, it says. He has unlimited resources. And so in the time of the end, the very day in which we're living, when we talk about Babylon, when we talk about Jerusalem, we're not talking about Babylon of old in Iraq. We're not talking about Jerusalem in Israel. We are talking about Babylon that represents the enemies of God's people in the last days that especially attack those who keep the laws of God. And Jerusalem is in reference to the church, God's people today. And so notice there's a great battle. And notice one side has unlimited resources. Well, let's prove that. Take a look, if you would, at verse 42 and verse 43. If you wonder how they fit in here. He shall stretch out his hand against the countries. This is the King of the North. See, he'll pass through and move on. And he will raise his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. And back then, the land of Egypt had incredible wealth and incredible power. Look at 43. And he shall, the King of the North, have power over the treasures of gold and silver and all the precious things of Egypt. Also the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall follow at his heel. He passes through. He's unopposed. He has unlimited resources. And so the context, the time of the end, the King of the South is Egypt, which represents secularism, atheism. Who's the King of the North? The King of the North is modern day Babylon, the Roman Catholic Church. What does the King of the North have? He has unlimited resources. And what does he do? He overwhelms them, the countries. Overwhelms them. And notice, it doesn't matter what country they are. Well, let's take a look at this word, overwhelm. Oh, I didn't have it. I'm sorry. Let's hold on here for a second. Overwhelmed in the Hebrew, get this now. Overwhelms all these countries means to gush. By implication, to inundate. Cleanse. By analogy, to gallop and conquer and to drown, overflow, ruin, overthrow. And so we see the incredible power of the King of the North. And that's what's happening right now in our day and age. Well, let's look at verse 41. Verse 41. He shall also enter the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape his hand, Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon. Now notice, the King of the North shall enter the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown. Take a look at this, if you would. What is the context, the time of the end? What does the King of the North do next? He enters what? The glorious land. But remember, we're in the last days. So you say the glorious land, by the way, to many Christians today, and they'll right away say Israel. But I want you to know that because this is a series on what the preacher won't tell you, the glorious land is no longer Israel, folks. It's the church. We are the Israel of God today. And whoever joins the church, no matter what your ethnicity, you're part of the glorious land or God's people of today or the Israel of God today. That's why it nails down the context in verse 40. It's the time of the end. That means everything is now shifted. And so notice the king of the north is not satisfied with Egypt and Ethiopia and Libya and passing through many countries. They also want the church. And so it says, the king of the north do next? He enters the glorious land. And what do you notice about the word in verse 41 about countries? What do you notice? In your Bible, it's italicized. That's correct. It's italicized. So why? What does that mean? That the word is italicized. What's the significance of that word? Yeah, I think I heard somebody say it. Whoops, where did it go? No, I didn't do anything either. While you find it, I just push the next one. Oh, there. What does that mean? It means that the word countries is not in the original language of Hebrew. That word wasn't there. That word was added by the translators. Not because they were trying to deceive us, because they didn't understand. So if that's the case, how do we read the text? How should we read this text? It says, he, the king of the north, shall enter the church, and what? Many will be overthrown. How many? You know who that's talking about? It's talking about you and I and every other Christian. There's a warning in the book of Daniel that you are not going to hear from the preachers outside and maybe even some on the inside, because it's not a happy pronouncement. The Bible clearly teaches in this book in which we're told to read, because it's particular to the day in which we live, the prophecies are that there is going to be a coming against the church, and many will be overthrown. Not just one or two, there'll be many overthrown in the church. That word in the Hebrew means to totter or waver through weakness of the legs, especially the ankles. By implication, to falter, to stumble, to faint, or to fall. The church, folks, overthrown. And so there is an incredibly important warning in the book of Daniel that we cannot ignore, and that other preachers are not telling you about. And so let's go down to verse 44 and let's bring this over to the book of Revelation. Look what it says in 44. But, see? Okay, we looked at the king of the north coming against secularism and overpowering it. We saw the king of the north coming against the glorious land and overpowering it, the church. We've seen it coming against Egypt, one of the powerhouses of its day, and it walked right through. It flooded them. It inundated. It wiped them out. It kept going all the way to Libya. It went all the way to Ethiopia. Back then, that was the powerhouse in the minds of the people. So they used the Old Testament imagery to teach us what will happen in the last day. But verse 44 says, but news from the east and the north shall trouble the king of the north. Therefore he shall go out with great fury to destroy and annihilate many. What in the world is that news? What could it possibly be that troubles him so bad that he throws off his Christian veneer and grabs his guns and starts aiming for those who will not agree with him? That's what it's saying. Annihilate many. By the way, I can't wait till we get to the book of Revelation. We're doing the same series only now in the book of Revelation when we're all done here with our evangelism. And you're going to see clearly that in Revelation 13, it clearly states that there will be a decree passed to kill those people who refuse to worship the beast. So what shall trouble the king of the north so bad? It's tidings out of the east. What does the word tidings in Hebrew mean? Something that is heard. An announcement. A doctrine. News. Report, rumor, tidings. Some message is going to come to the king of the north in the time of the end that will make him so angry that he's going to put off his cross and pick up his gun. Serious business. In fact, we could look at the two elements here. He shall enter the church and many will be overthrown. And now that wasn't good enough because evidently some of them won't allow themselves to be overthrown. Therefore, we get to the point where we must annihilate them. Exactly what the book of Revelation tells us. Well, what is the tidings out of the north? Tidings out of the north. We look at Matthew 24:27. What direction does Jesus come from when he returns to deliver his people and take them home? Where? He comes out of the east. And then I put down Psalms 48. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of his God and the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful of situation is the joy of the whole earth. Is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king? What is east? What is north? This is a message of judgment from God himself. In fact, I flipped over real quick to Isaiah 14:13. Listen what it says about Lucifer in the fall of Lucifer in my Bible. Verse 13 says, "For you have said in your heart," this is Lucifer, the highest angel in heaven, "you have said in your heart," what have you said in your heart, Lucifer? I want to know. I got to figure this out. "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the far sides of the north." The place where God resides. It represents judgment. Out of the east, Jesus comes. Out of the north, judgment comes. And then I looked this up and I was amazed to find out in the Babylonian had a lore that their God was on the mountains just north of them. And it was the mountain that was highest and where all the gods met together. But not only that, we discover the Hindus have a mountain. And it's to the north of where they lie in the Himalayan mountains. And on their mountain of the north, God resides. And it just so happens that the Persians had a mountain that lied on the north of them, which was in the Caucasus. And they considered their God on the highest mountain, the mountain of the north. And then finally, there's the Arabs who have their mountain. And what about the Greeks in Mount Olympus, which is to the north? Tidings come from the north and the east. and really shake up the King of the North. And what are these tidings, folks? They're the loud cry or the three angels' messages of Revelation 14, 6 through 12. Can I hear an amen? Can I hear an amen? You know, that means somebody is still standing. I mean, he is going to come against the church and many are going to be overwhelmed. But somebody's still standing because tidings come out. And the tidings are so unopposable that he has to revert to violence in order to deal with the situation. There's somebody that's going to stand up. I want to be one of them somebodies. Notice I said I want to be. I didn't say I was. I wish I could, but I can't. I want to be. For my God who died for me on the cross of Calvary, and all this foolishness that is being taught in the churches and our schools today, we've got to stay firm and strong, folks. The three angels' message is going to come. In fact, let me remind you what it says. As we near the close of this world's history, the prophecies recorded by Daniel demand our special attention as they relate to the very times in which we're living, and with them should be linked the teachings of the book of Revelation. And so, there is the three angels' messages. Let me make it really simple for you and pull this all together and conclude. The first angel is the truth. Did you ever hear that before? The second angel is the error. And the third angel is the result of error. The first angel includes fear God, worship Him, the Creator, the Sabbath, the judgment, the everlasting gospel. But on the other side of the coin, the second angel is error. It tells us about the wine of Babylon. And finally, the third angel is the result of the error, which is the mark of the beast. And so what are these tidings out of the east and north, folks? They are the three angels' messages that somebody is going to preach in spite of death threats. Well, check this out. So what does the second angel say? And another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The wine of Babylon. But when we get all the way over to chapter 18, it says, and he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become the dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird, for all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. So folks, tidings come out of the east and out of the north to counter the fact that the King of the North comes against the church and many are overthrown. What in the world could he bring against the church and Christians in general that would overwhelm so thoroughly? The wine of Babylon, folks. I know you can't see it, but I put it up there so that you realize it exists. The wine of Babylon is nothing other than false doctrine. Oh, that's great. I can't read this either. The top line says in 585 AD, they changed the Sabbath from the seventh day of the week to the first day of the week. In 500 AD, am I reading that right? I can't see the edge of that. They introduced purgatory. And then in 800, man, I'm not even sure. They introduce prayer for dead people. And then they introduce the Pope speaks for God Himself. And then they introduce the worship of image and relics and cross, etc. And then they introduce canonize of the dead saints, making saints out of people who have died. Then they introduce the blasphemous Catholic Mass. Then they introduce the repetitive prayers on the Rosary. Then in 1490, 1190, they introduced the sale of indulgences, money for salvation. In 1215, they introduced transubstantiation, and that is that the priest, when he elevates the host, commands Jesus out of heaven, and the bread literally becomes Jesus Christ's literal body. And then in 1215 also, confession of sins to the priest. And then in 1229, the Council of Valencia put the Bible on the forbidden list. 1545, the traditions placed above the Bible. 1546, false books of Apocrypha were added to the Bible. And 1854, the Immaculate Conception, meaning Mary, was proclaimed sinless. And then in 1870, the Pope claimed infallibility in religious matters, and in 1894, Mary as co-redeemer, mediator, and advocate. False doctrine. The wine of Babylon. In the second angel, which was already preached, said, made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. But when we get to Revelation 18, my friends, it suddenly changes. And listen what it says. The exact same wording, except worse situation. Babylon the Great is fallen, because she now has become a dwelling place of demons. Demons, the false church, folks, that propagates false doctrine that the world is drinking of. A prison of every foul spirit. Do you know what a prison is? In the hopes that whatever's inside can't get outside. A cage for every unclean and hateful bird. A cage. Again, keep them in, don't let them out. By the way, you know what ours. Then it says, for all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. That's exactly what it said over in the second. Only now it's become the habitation of demons. It's become a prison. It's become a cage. And folks, we are supposed to open the door of the cage with tidings out of the east and the north. Isn't this incredible? And so you're not going to hear the preacher telling you this stuff. The great sin charged against Babylon is she made, quote, all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. This cup of intoxication which she presents to the world represents the false doctrines that she has accepted as the result of her unlawful connection with the great ones of the earth. Friendships with the world corrupts her faith, and in her turn, she exerts a corrupting influence upon the world by teaching doctrines which are opposed to the plainest statements of the Bible. Amazing. This is happening right now, folks. There's a warning in the book of Daniel. But you see, I couldn't just stop there, because the book of Daniel is using the imagery of back then, and you might miss it, but when we put it together with the book of Revelation, I think it's more clear now. And you know what? I forgot to tell you this. If you will notice, there's not three angels there. There's four angels. Because sin has become so rampant in the day in which we're living that a fourth angel shows up lightening the whole earth with his glory, proclaiming that Babylon has fallen so far, there's no way of bringing it back. Do you want to know what's happening to your country right now, folks? Right now, what we used to call sin is being accepted as okay. You see, the King of the North is coming against with its philosophy that it doesn't matter what you believe, just let's join together and we can overcome anything. But by the way, I'd like to be the boss. That's exactly what the book of Revelation says. So folks, come to Anthony's presentations. Come to my prayer meeting or my presentations when he leaves on Revelation. You'll see that we have a mission of opening the cage door, opening and unlocking the prison door, and letting these demons out who really are people who were deceived and did not know. Just like the testimonies we had this morning. Incredible. That lady, in fact, I got two things to say. That lady said, I want my family to know Jesus. And I thought, how come the husband doesn't feel that way? Where are the men? And so what the preacher won't tell you, he won't tell you about the warning of the book of Daniel. He's not going to tell you that the church will fall because of received false doctrine, and we cannot allow paradise to be part of that. If this doesn't blow your mind, nothing will. What the seal of the United States represents, this book says, rulers of evil. To anyone who takes it serious, the seal of the United States, that you take it serious, is a ministry of sin. A speech by a Jesuit political scientist Michael Novak, published in the January 28, 1989 issue of America, quote, the weekly magazine of American Jesuits, comma, sums it up elegantly enough, quote, the framers wanted to build a novus ordum that would secure liberty and justice for all. That's what this book is saying. I'm quoting right from this book. The underlying principle of this new order is the fact of human sin. To build a republic designed for sinners, then, is a indispensable task. You know, I'm going to give them credit. With the help of the Supreme Court, that's what they're doing. You hear me? You hear what they announced this week about the military? And we've got all these veterans in here that are going, wait, this isn't my army. The underlying principle of this new order is the fact of human sin. To build a republic designed for sinners, then, is the indispensable task. There is no building a social system for saints. There are too few of them. And those who are impossible to live with. Are you hearing me? Any effective social system must therefore be designed for the only moral majority there is, sinners. Folks, there's a warning in the book of Daniel. Do not let the king of the north, the philosophy, the culture, the secularism, materialism, the philosophy, atheism, evolution, take your mind out of the church. Because that is what's happening to our countries, to our universities, to our churches, and we're becoming the cage of demons. Father in heaven, I want you to impress upon us the lateness of the hour, but the importance of our mission. Yes, we have to figure out how to present the three angels in a loving way, but we must present it. Why? Because of the king in the north, as predicted by Daniel, and the book of Revelation confirms it, is going hog wild, gaining greater power by the moment. In the meantime, morally, this world and the United States of America included is going down the tubes. And so, Father, keep us focused on our mission, our task. May 100 people go out to the strip today and pass out literature. May 50 people come here to pray so that we can unleash your power, which is more mighty than any king of the north and all his associates. Father, convict everyone who's here. Let no one know they came by accident. They didn't come by chance or circumstance. They came providentially. There's a reason for it, Lord. Now help us to step up to the plate. Be faithful to you and your truth that's found in the Bible and the Bible only. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.